Good morning.
Good morning.
Luke, the chapter 18, and the verse 10, two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee. We have been looking at what the Bible tells us about a Pharisee, just what sort of a man he was. Before we continue with that study, let me just mention the hymn we have been singing. There is a green hill far away without a city wall. You know, of course, that the lady who wrote that hymn was the wife of the Bishop of Derry, as it's called, which reminds us that despite the state of the Church of Ireland today, for it is an apostate church, times past there were godly people in places of leadership in that church. And that's a lovely hymn that lady wrote. Now, it says that the Lord was crucified at Jerusalem, outside the city wall. Only the way it's put is, there is a green hill far away without a city wall. And you might get the impression that that means that there was no city wall. But the word without has two meanings, really. If you are without money, that means you don't have any money. But there's another meaning to it. It means outside, outside. The hill where the Saviour was crucified was outside the city walls. You'll understand that, I'm sure, when we next sing it. As I say, we've been looking at the character of the Pharisee. Not a nice fellow at all. Not a nice fellow. By the title Pharisee, we are referring to a whole group. Yet, it would appear that almost without exception, they were all bad. Not often you come on a section of society or a group within society of whom all are bad. But that seems to be the case with the Pharisee. There were one or two exceptions, by the grace of God, and I hope to be able to come to that before we end the assembly today, for I'm trying hard to get finished this aspect of the study, the Pharisee. Let me tell you that from the first reference to the Pharisees, we find that they were out to kill the Saviour. That shows the depth of wickedness there was in them. They set themselves against the Lord Jesus almost from when he began his ministry. When I say that they were against the Lord, I mean they were really against him. It wasn't they went away and say, well, you know, I'm not so sure about that fella, I don't really like his preaching. No, there was a spirit of murder in their heart. Matthew chapter 12, and it's the verse 14. Then, that is, after the Saviour had just healed a man. Now, isn't it a strange thing that the healing of a man should have stirred these men to such animosity or hatred? Then, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. That shows that from the earliest times of the Saviour's ministry, these men had within their hearts an awful spirit of opposition. And this opposition grew and intensified, for we read toward the end of Matthew, the chapter 21, the verses 45 and 46, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Now, when the Lord speaks to you, what you should do is heed what he says. Heed what he says. But no, that's not what these men did. They perceived that he spake of them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they, that's the multitude, took him for a prophet. Now, boys and girls, there's two major thoughts in that little verse. First of all, they realized the Saviour was speaking to them, but instead of heeding him, listening to what he was saying, they rose up in anger. And they would have laid hands on him and You know what that means. They would have laid hands on him to do him harm. But what stopped them was the people. They feared the multitude because the multitude thought of the Lord Jesus as a prophet. They recognized, at least to some degree, the qualities and the blessedness of the Savior. They knew his words were not like any other man's words who held the office of a teacher or a preacher. There was something very special about the Lord Jesus, the multitude believed, and they thought he was a prophet, a man sent of God. And believing that, they wouldn't have allowed anyone to have done him harm. So here's two things. The Pharisees knew the Savior was talking to them and about them. And what's more, they knew that the multitude considered him a prophet. But neither of those two things had any impression on the Pharisee. They didn't say, well, considering what he has said, maybe we need to heed what it is he's saying. Or, these people, the multitude of them, think highly of this man. Maybe we should think again about him and change our opinion of him. No, they didn't do that. Their hearts were set in opposition. What about your heart today? You see, from this place, morning after morning, you hear the gospel. You hear who the Lord Jesus is, what he has done for you. But has it changed your mind? No. You're still unconverted. You're still unconverted. Your heart is set against him. Oh, I tell you that. That puts you amongst the likes of the Pharisees. Boys and girls, heed the gospel. Heed the gospel. Then again, the Pharisees were chief amongst those who finally did murder the Lord Jesus. That opposition, that hatred that was manifested and shown by them very early in the Savior's ministry, it grew and it grew and it grew until they were amongst his murderers. They were amongst his murderers. Look at John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the chapter 18, and the verse 3. Here, the awful action of Judas. Whenever I read about Judas, you know I tremble. I tremble. What privileges that man had. He saw the Savior face to face. He heard him speak. He saw miracle after miracle after miracle. He saw miracles performed by the Savior that are not recorded here in the Gospel, because there wouldn't be room to record them all. But Judas would have seen many, many miracles. And yet, despite it all, here he is leading men that resulted in the murder and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. What does it say? Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. The Pharisees were right there among the organizers of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And he cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. They were determined now to carry out that hatred they had for the Lord Jesus and see him put to death. You remember we were reading from Matthew chapter 13 the last time we were considering this subject. And in Matthew chapter 13, and the verse, well, let's read from verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done what our fathers did to the prophets when they shed their blood. That's what they said. That was their attitude. But the Savior in the verse 31 says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophet. We have a saying, like father, like son. There's very, very few of us don't carry in our attitudes and in our ways the attitudes and the ways of our mother and father. And these men acknowledged that their fathers
had killed the prophets.
And the Lord Jesus said, in truth, you're just like your father.
Oh, they would have been highly offended.
But the Savior was right, because here they are setting about to kill the king of the prophets, the prophet of all prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. When we come out of the Gospels and into the Acts of the Apostles, where in the aftermath of the Savior's death and resurrection and ascension up into heaven, the apostles have gone out preaching the gospel, we still find the Pharisees active, a number of them, quite a number of them, I've been inclined to think, had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they carried over with them this old spirit of opposition. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now, here's the thing. When they got converted, they didn't quit that organization, if we could call it that, to which they had belonged, the Pharisees. They didn't say, you know, Phariseeism has a bad name. It was opposed to the Lord Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. I'm quitting it, and I'm not going to use that name of myself anymore. Now, that happens today. There are many people who are converted who, previous to their conversion, belong to organizations, religious denominations that were wrong. And when they get converted, they cut all links and ties with it. But not so these men. It would suggest to me that they loved this old organization more than they loved the gospel. And we find that there resides within them still a spirit of opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. That was their profession. They professed to believe the gospel. But here they are, saying it was needful to circumcise them, that is, those of the Gentiles who had been converted, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they have to become Jews to a large degree. They didn't believe in the simplicity of the gospel purpose and plan set forth by the Savior. The Bible says that to get to heaven you have but to believe in the Lord Jesus. That's it. Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he asked the question, what am I to do to be saved? And Paul didn't get out a rule book and say, well, you'll have to do this and you'll have to do this and you'll have... No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But that wasn't enough for the Pharisee. The Pharisee basically said, you've got to become one of us. You've got to act and look like one of us. So that even into the New Testament church, we find the spirit of the Pharisee hasn't died out altogether. Those who professed to be saved, they carried with them this spirit of opposition. And yet, I have to say, boys and girls, there were Pharisees who really did get saved. Really did get saved. Can any of you think of one? Right, Nicodemus. Now, there was an even more famous one. They called him Saul of Tarsus. Paul had been brought up a Pharisee. But when Paul got converted, he put it all behind him. Those that we read about here in Acts chapter 15, those who believed who were of the Pharisees, they didn't like what Paul preached, and Paul was only preaching the word of God. But Nicodemus, yes, Nicodemus was saved. You read about him. He's one of the very few people whom the Savior met outside of the apostles. One of the few people the Savior met who was referred to later on, and then later on again. In John 3, we meet him, and he's an ignorant, blind Pharisee. He doesn't have a clue about the gospel, despite his learning. But it has begun to work upon him, what he has heard from the lips of the Savior, and later on in the chapter 7 of John, we find him uneasy with the attitude of his fellow Jewish leaders. Their attitude toward the Lord Jesus is making him uneasy, he's troubled. And he's saying,
Do you think you should have this attitude?
And of course they rounded on him and chewed the face off him. Then later on again, in the Gospel, we see old Nicodemus in chapter 19 of John, and there he is at the cross, helping to take down the body of the Lord Jesus, caring for him, preparing him for burial, and openly, siding with, associating with, taking his place with the Lord Jesus. So there were Pharisees who got converted, and of course, as I've mentioned, Paul was a very well-known Pharisee, and on one occasion, Acts chapter 26, he declared, I was a Pharisee. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish teacher, and I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. But God had delivered him from all that was evil in that system and made him a devoted servant of the Lord. Listen, boys and girls, no matter how dark we may have been in our unconverted days, God can change you. God can change you. That's why I look on you this morning. If you're not saved, it troubles me that you're not saved. And yet, I believe in the power of God. He can save you. He can save you. Oh, that you'd call upon him. This then is something of the character of the first man the Savior mentions in this parable, who went up into the temple to pray. And it's significant that the Savior mentions him first. It's almost as if when it came to attending the temple and praying, the Pharisee elbowed his way to the front. He was very prominent in his religious activities, but he was a lost soul. He was a lost soul. There he was, right out in a very public place praying, not slipping off into a corner to obtain what privacy he could. No, no, no. He's right out in the middle of the area so that everybody could see him and hear him, presenting himself as a holy, righteous, sinless man. We look at his prayer in more detail later. That's what he was doing. And yet as God looked down on him, he saw a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And the Lord Jesus said that that Pharisee, after he had done his praying, he went away from the temple on the path to hell. Not justified, not pardoned, not converted. His sins weren't washed away. No! As he had come to pray, so he went away. Lost and undone. Is that how it is with you? You come into the assembly, you hear the gospel, you're invited to come to Christ and get your sins washed away, but you don't heed the gospel and you leave the assembly just as you came in. Oh, don't let that go on. But today, you heed the gospel. In thankfulness, turn to the Lord Jesus. Thankful for his mercy, thankful for his patience. He has borne with you. Could have cut you off long, long ago, but he has borne with, put up with you, if we might put it that way. And still he stands before you and he's urging you to get saved. Thank him for that and get saved. Let's bow in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, for your blessing upon the word spoken, especially any not saved in the gathering today. God, save them. Have mercy on them. Let them not go on in their sins, Lord, to eternal damnation. Save them. Thou art able to save. You did save poor blinded Nicodemus. You saved poor wicked Paul, a man who breathed out murder against the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Lord, you saved them. I pray, O God, that we may see your saving power at work amongst us. Bless the school today and all that concerns it. Continue to meet its needs. Answer prayer for us. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.